We don't spend a lot of time in this book usually in most of our studies, but there's a lot of good things for us here. And this message is entitled Shortchanged, Judges 2, beginning in verse number 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. What generation? That's the ones up in verse 7. Look at verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. That generation, then in verse 10, died, were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord or the works which he had done for Israel. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. This isn't really part of the message, but as we read that, I notice there in verse 15, a sad parallel to America also. Look at it again. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. You know, it used to be God was with us. We're starting to feel like he's not with us, that is, as a nation. We know as children of God that he's with us, and yet as a people, as America, if God is not with you, it's not a good thing, is it? The Bible says if God be for us, who can be against us? No one can stand against us if God be for us. But he's on our side when we do what's right. And today we're seeing much the contrary. Well, Israel had some short-lived change. They would change, but it was a short change. They were short-changed. And we see in verse 7, them doing what was right, and then in verse 10, doing what was wrong. And in verses 11 through 13, it says they forsook God and followed false religions and customs, inviting the anger of the Lord to fall upon them. And we see America doing the same thing. America's foundations were built upon a strong national faith instilled by our founding fathers. Like James Madison. James Madison, the chief architect of the Constitution, said, quote, "We've staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." The chief framer of our Constitution said that. Amen. George Washington, our first president, among his many great biblical quotes, wrote in his field notebook, "Direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb. Purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ." Sounds like a Christian to me. How about you? Well, we've come a long ways. Like Israel, we've raised up new generations that no longer know God, no longer acknowledge God, and even when they have it proved to them what our founding fathers were like, the attitude I'm seeing today out of so many Americans is, so what? That's not who we want to be anymore. And so we pass on to a new generation, even not blindly, going forward saying, I want something different, and something different is what we're getting. And something different is what we're going to end up. We have a nation that has not only ignored God, we've sought to stamp Him out of the very fabric of our lives. We've committed abominable sins. We've talked in recent weeks about the great atrocities of 35 million babies since the 70s, the condoning of homosexuality, teaching it is all right, even in our schools today. And we as a nation are inviting God's anger. We are challenging Him. We're daring Him to judge us, much like Israel did. Well, Israel had a wake-up call in our text here. Verse 15 tells us that God sent Israel a wake-up call by way of national distress, national tragedy. Their land was terrorized. Their property was destroyed. Their wealth was diminished. Can I repeat? Their wealth was diminished. I don't want my wealth, what little I have, diminished any more than you want that. But we're not exempted, because we're Christians, from it happening to us. If we're Americans, we go the way of America. God will always take care of us, but maybe not always in the way that we've been so spoiled and used to. Many were oppressed, many were assaulted, many were killed in attack after attack. I'm talking about Israel in our text. And Moses had already predicted this. Moses had already predicted this before he died in Deuteronomy 31:29. Can we get that one up on the screen? Deuteronomy 31:29. He said, For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves. Okay, he's talking about when I die, you're going to go the other direction. I know, he said, that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Why? Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger through the work of your hands. He predicted before he died, you're going to forget God someday in the future. You know, it was powerful to me in Bible college to hear the vice president of my college stand up and say, he had a boy about 10 years old at the time, and that this was 18, 19 years ago, 20 years ago. He said, there's a good chance that my son will not attend this college. A big gasp. The vice president's son not attend this college? And he went on to explain, if it goes the way that so many man-made institutions go, there's a good chance that it'll be liberal, that it won't be a good place to go, that I wouldn't even want to work here. And thankfully, they've held on to some good things there, but there's no guarantee for the future unless they do what's right. Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. It may become hell in America. Like Israel, I believe that God has sent America a number of wake-up calls. Of course, 9/11 was one of them, and since any change that we felt after 9/11 was short-lived, I say we seem to be a short-changed people as well. And we're short-changing ourselves and our children, especially. Since any change we felt was short-lived when God sent us a wake-up call, I'm afraid that the phone is going to ring again and again. And if we don't really pick up and answer and respond in the way that we should, there's just no telling what could happen. So Israel had a wake-up call. They responded. They repented. God used the distress of the Israelites to drive them to their knees. And in their distress they cried out to God for deliverance, and He heard their cry, and He delivered them through the judges that He raised up in verse 16 and following. And in the days immediately following 9/11, what happened in America? Churches reported an increased attendance. People began to pray, to read their Bibles, to talk about a return to our Christian heritage and the value system of our nation. We started recognizing there is a difference between different religions. And immediately we had a lot of disdain for a religion whose chief proponent is, kill the infidels. Who's the infidels? That's you. Congratulations, you're an infidel if you don't believe in Allah and His prophet Muhammad. And off with your head. And ironically, Revelation talks about a lot of people being beheaded in the very end. I can't say for sure that that's the same people, but it's at the very least interesting, is it not? Well, Israel's change was short-lived. Once Israel's situation was changed by God, the enemy having been defeated, relative peace and tranquility restored, they became as spiritually indifferent and apathetic as they were before. Verse 17 says, they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not so. Verse 19 says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods, bowing to them. They ceased not from their own doings, their own stubborn way. You know, although nearly half the population says their faith was critical in helping them after 9/11, a Barna research group poll suggested that people's religious beliefs and their practices were virtually unchanged 1 year later. 1 year later, we were back to our old ways. Barna says, quote, for the most part, our response to the attacks has been to restore continuity and comfort as quickly as possible without much energy devoted to moral, spiritual, or emotional growth, end quote. Now, that's a professional, non-biased researcher. Now, immediately after the attacks, church attendance did rise, but for how long? For a couple of months. They returned to normal by November. September, October, November. Research also showed virtually no change in the levels of Bible reading, church attendance, prayer, adult Sunday school attendance, small group involvement. Barna said, quote, it appears that very few people radically changed their personal agenda and added church involvement to their schedule when previously there had been no such activity. He went on, I was among those who fully expected to see an intense spiritual reaction to the terrorist attacks. The fact that we saw no lasting impact from the most significant act of war against our country on our own soil says something about the spiritual complacency of the American public. I agree 100% with that. Well, there's remarkable irony in the fact that there is a growing acceptance today of Islam in America. It's becoming politically incorrect to state anything other than a statement of acceptance. They are growing. They are winning their lawsuits here in America. And most of America is buying the lie that Islam is a peaceful religion. There's just a few radicals who've hijacked it. Let me redefine what radical means. Conservative. The conservatives are the ones who are terrorizing us. Amen. They're conservatives. What is a conservative? Someone who believes their book. Someone who does what their book says to do. In that way, in a strange way, I can respect, in a twisted way, the jihadists, for at least they're not liberals. They're conservative, sticking to their text, doing what it says to do. I have little respect for the ones who won't do it. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm glad that they're not rising up amongst us, but don't believe for a second that that's because they're different in their heart. They could rise up at any time, and sometimes have. A lot of sleeper cells right here around us in America today. So there's quite an irony, isn't there, in the growing acceptance of Islam in America so quickly after 9/11? Well, some would say that I'm a bigot just for saying that, and yet I feel led to say it. Short-lived change. Short-changed. Short-lived changes are external, not internal. That's one of the hallmarks of short-changed people, is their change is external, not internal. It's outward, it's not a part of the heart, you know? Here's a few more points under that. Often short-lived changed people are changing in response to fear. We've all heard that saying that there's no atheists in foxholes, right? It's amazing how religious and how spiritual we get when we're in danger. We begin to bargain with God, but then time will tell whether it was an external change or an internal heartfelt change. Short-changed people are frequently making those changes based on convenience. These decisions are half-hearted decisions, just for convenience, made only when convenient for the individual and not requiring sacrifice or commitment. Half-heartedness and mediocrity don't inspire anybody to do anything, but that's exactly what our government is encouraging our people to do now. To each according to their ability, to each according to his need. Half-heartedness, socialism, Marxism, communism. These are all words that we've spoken throughout our lives, but never about America before. Half-hearted mediocrity doesn't inspire anyone. And if you want to live in an uninspired country, it used to be, you need to go somewhere else. I dread the day when America's having to call up somebody and saying, we need your help, France. Mark 4, beginning in verse 18, says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. This is a picture here, Mark 4, 18 and 19, is a picture here of this very thing happening. Now, people who are shortchanged are occasionally changing just based on emotion, pure emotion. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. When you just do things based on the way you feel, you know, that's the heart that it's talking about there. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. We can't just make emotional decisions or there'll be short-lived changes. Feelings are no substitute for facts and faith. That's a short change. Someone asked Martin Luther one time, do you feel that you've been forgiven? He answered, no. But I'm as sure as there's a God in heaven. In other words, I know I'm forgiven. Do you feel it? No. Not all the time. Now admit it, folks. How many of you like me get up some days and you don't even feel saved? You know what I'm talking about? But I know that I am. Amen. Feelings are no substitute for fact and faith. After he was asked that, continuing the quote, after he said, no, but I'm as sure as there's a God in heaven, he said these words, poetic words, which have been put to song as well. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My trust is in the Word of God. Not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Amen. That's basing it on facts and faith, not feelings. Short-lived change based on feelings. Seems like America makes a lot of her decisions today based on feelings, right? What's the general feeling in the atmosphere? What's the feeling in the air? What's the feeling on Capitol Hill right now? The talking heads on TV are always saying that. You know, what's the feeling down there where you guys are at. Well, who cares what the feeling is? Let's get back to the facts. Back to the facts. And, of course, then there's the winds, the poles, and we check those. Short-lived change is oftentimes the result of peer pressure. Peer pressure. One time an elderly woman was asked the benefits. She was 102. What are the benefits of being 102? After a pause, she said, "No peer pressure." Yeah. But going along with the crowd, as you know, for the sake of peer acceptance, never lasts in the long run. And what are they saying now? Within the last few weeks, I've heard a coined phrase. It's a flip around from something several administrations ago. The silent majority. You remember who the silent majority was? Was it in the 60s, 50s? The silent majority. I think it was the good guys in our estimation, was the silent majority. Today they're saying, you know, there's lots of people saying things. Yes, people are screaming out at the town halls. Yes, a lot of people are raising their voices, but they are the minority. They have no chance. The silent majority, which today is the bad guys, are in rule and will rule. And we don't need to say anything. We don't need them. Well, going along with the crowd, with the majority, is what many Americans are doing. Let's go along with the crowd, the majority. But let's remember what the Bible says. Few there be that find it. That's the good way. Many there be which go in thereat. That's the bad way. Again, talking about salvation. And yet, I think we can apply the principle that it's not always the big crowd that's right. And I'm not really sure it's the big crowd anyway. Okay, let's end with something practical here. Three R's. Three R's of genuine, lasting change. Okay, we don't want short-lived change, so how do we have lasting change? Biblically speaking, here's three R's. Number one, repentance. Repentance. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Say it with me. We're going to go through this verse so many times in this series, it's not even funny. It's on the screen too. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, it ought to become our banner, our watchword, our life's verse at this time in our nation. If you could sum that verse up with one word, it would be repent. Repent. Repentance is what makes religion more than ritual. Religion becomes more than just a ritual when we repent. So the first R is repentance. The second R is, let's get back to relationship. Relationship, that is, with Christ Himself. What a privilege that we can be in a relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Him. What a privilege that we can have an intimate spiritual relationship with the God of the ages, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Relationship. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "If from thence you shall seek the Lord thy God, you shall find Him." In other words, if you want to be close to God, you can. What a privilege. Yeah. If you seek Him, you can find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, He's not hiding from us. He wants us to have relationship with Him. But America, at best, even after 9/11, going to church wasn't really looking for a relationship with Him, but just, you know, let's please the man upstairs so no more planes come. Yeah. You know, There's a big difference between that and deciding, I need a relationship with my Creator. I need Him to be my Redeemer. I want Him to be my Savior and my friend, my Father, my God. The common church in America today is filled with religious people who desperately need to experience the living, holy, forgiving, gracious God. They have religion, but they have no relationship. They need relationship with Him. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." That's relationship, isn't it? What is life? It's nothing if not Christ. Who would want to live if there was no Christ? That's the way I feel today as a Christian. That's the way they would feel if they met Him and fell in love with Him and began a relationship with Him. For us, let's finish that verse. We've been saved to live as Christ. If it comes to it, to die is gain.
Amen. Right.
To die is gain. So what's the big deal? What's the problem for us? To live as Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win. Right? Either way. Patrick Morley said in his book, The Seasons of a Man's Life, quote, "The turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is." Oh, I wish I said that. Stop seeking the God we want. That's what America's doing. I believe in a God who is all love and no judgment. I want a God who is all heaven and no hell. I want a God who will bless me and help me in this life. The turning point in our lives, he said, is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. And it's not bad just because the truth about Him has another side. It's all the better. It's all the better for that reason. So, the three R's of genuine lasting change, not short change, genuine lasting change. Repentance is key, and it's got to start in the house of God.
Amen.
And let's pray that it happens to America, that somehow God can get our attention, and that we can get our country's attention without it taking too much or being too late. Repentance is one. Two, relationship. We've got to get back to genuine walking with God relationship, a personal relationship with Him. Not work salvation, not anything short of a relationship with Him. Number three, finally, remembrance. Remembrance is so important. It is vital because we are so forgetful. We are. Someone once said, "The past is valuable as a guidepost, but the past is dangerous if used as a hitching post." I think there's some real wisdom in that statement too. Let's break it down. The past is valuable as a guidepost. Okay, a guidepost is something which shows us the right way. That means we can learn from our past even if we made a mistake. We can use that as a guidepost of don't go that way, go this way. The past can be a guidepost in the past with things that we did right. Okay, that worked. Building our country and our Constitution on the right things, that works. That's a guidepost. But the past is dangerous if used as a hitching post, okay? A hitching post in the sense of ritual and tradition and saying that we can't make any kind of changes. Churches run into troubles when they say, it's got to be this way. Well, our message doesn't change, but our methods will have to change. So there's got to be a balance here. The past is valuable as a guidepost, but can be dangerous as a hitching post. And yet, there are some things we need to hitch our wagon to. The Bible talks about the old paths and set up the old landmarks and return to the old landmarks. Go back to those things and hold on to those. We need to have a balance in that teaching. But remembrance is important. Isaiah 46:9. Excuse me. Isaiah 46:9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Remember. Remember the former things of old. Sir Thomas More said, "The world does not need so much to be informed as to be reminded." Oh, America doesn't need a whole lot more information. We've got enough. We need to be reminded.
Yes.
Reminded of what happened. And so the Bible says again and again, forget not. Remember, remember, remember. There's an old gospel song which says, "Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord." America needs to repent. Get back to relationship. Maybe remembrance is going to be a key to this. Remembering what has happened in our past. And some of them need to start caring about the past. We may need shook up somehow for that remembrance to mean enough to us. But let's pray that we can get back to the old paths, the old landmarks. Let's do what God said in that verse, Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old. Remember. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we all have in common the fact that we love you and we love America. And what a privilege still to live here within her borders. And yet, Lord, as we see the handwriting on the wall and as we see things heading in the wrong direction in so many ways, we're discouraged. And even more so, Lord, when we see masses in our country saying, "Yes, but this is the way that we want to go." Going ignorantly somewhat and wide open to our own peril. Lord, we want to pray. We want to do exactly what you've told us to do and repent. Lord, we just commit to memory 2 Chronicles 7:14 and ask that you'd help us to do it ourselves, to teach our children to do it. We would ask once again that you would spare us for the righteous sake. Thank you that you'll take care of us, meet our needs at the least, no matter what. I thank you for the words of David. I have been young and now I'm old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging. Lord, we claim that promise, but not just in a selfish way. We want that for our kids. We want that for our neighbors and for our nation. Lord, we confess our national sins once again. And in prayer, we beg and ask you, Lord, to help us, get us to the point of repentance, of remembrance, back to relationship with you. Lord, may we shout as a trumpet and lift from the housetops the fact that this nation, founded on Christ, founded on the Ten Commandments and the Word of God, that this nation and her Christian heritage is a valuable and precious gift, like none other that you've ever created or blessed. Lord, we beg you to spare her, to give us time to reach others. And as we see what's going on in this world around us, we mark the signs of the times. May we be busy for you and so much more as we see the day approaching. Bless now our prayers, I ask, at this old-fashioned altar for the greatest nation that's ever existed. May she remain so. For our children's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd like to come and use this altar tonight, let's pray for America. Let's do it. We're a short-changed people. If God has to do something serious to get our attention, let's pray in His mercy that it wouldn't be final or fatal, but that it would be effective, that it would get our attention and call us back to Him. As we stand, let's pray. there is hope. Where there's God, there's hope. There is a way. Let's not just watch it go down the tubes. Let's do our part to man the ship, to bail water, to do everything we can, to mourn, to cry out to God. Let's have one more verse and just remain in a spirit of prayer. That's everyone right where we're at. Just say some prayers for America, for the unborn, for righteousness and morality to prevail. And let's just say, God, do whatever you have to do to shake us up, get our attention, and to bring us back to you, like you did Israel, before a final fatal judgment ever has to happen. All God's people said, Amen. Let's